We have reason to be an anxious people. We've just spent 2.5 years under the cloud of a pandemic. And we barely see the clouds begin to part and war breaks out in Europe. And not just a minor skirmish, but one that involves the nation of Russia and threatens to engage the entire European continent. We have reasons to be anxious. Students of biblical prophecy are perked up, watching carefully, because we have read that in the end times, a great enemy from the north will create a coalition that will ultimately descend upon the nation of Israel. And the final battle will occur in a valley called Armageddon. And we're wondering, are we beginning the end? Add to these global concerns the personal concerns. Can't get a job, or I don't want a job. Can't get healthy. Can't find a mate. I don't like my mate. Issues of recession, issues of depression. We have reasons to be anxious. Someone's thinking, well, I wasn't until you started talking. Bottom line is, this is not a good era to be at odds with God. This is a time to have a very clear answer to this question. Am I right with God? Am I right with God? When the heart is right with God, the heart can survive in a world gone wrong. But when the heart is wrong or at odds or alienated from God, there is no way for life to be right. As I was praying through the message on Friday and then on Saturday, that was the question that surfaced in my mind. Am I right with God? And I said, God, I am, I think. I mean, I trust your grace. I live by faith. And then it seemed to me that he was saying, that's the question for the church. That's the kind of question we preachers save to the end of the sermon. Are you right with God? But this time he said, no, this is where you start. So I ask you, are you right with God? Are you right with God? Are you trusting in his grace? Are you celebrating his resurrection? Not are you perfect, none of us are, but are you right with him? Are you in a right relationship with him? Do you believe that he is the authority, that he has ultimate clout, that he means you well, and he will do well, and that this life is but a snap of the fingers, and then we'll be transitioned into the world for which we were created, the world that he will create, because he will have his Garden of Eden, and you were made for it. Are you right with God? If the answer is yes, take a deep breath and say, okay, the world's gone crazy. But boy, I tell you what, my God is on the throne. If the answer is amen. If the answer is either I don't know or no, why don't we take care of that one today? Why don't we? At the end of this message, as we do in all messages, there'll be a time for people to come forward for prayer, for whatever's on your heart. I would invite you to come forward and say yes to Christ. Say yes to him. As if he were coming back today. Just say yes to him. And then immediately after that prayer, go to Connection Central and you will be connected with people who will help you take the next step. Okay? Why don't we pray? No, that wasn't my sermon. Don't get your hopes up. Have mercy on us now, Lord, as we open your word to receive what you have prepared, what you have ordained for us today. Forgive our speaker. You know he is a sinner in need of grace. Soften our hearts toward you. Bless our senior pastor, Travis, executive pastor, Greg. Bless all those who so carefully oversee the details of our church. And grant that we can see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. And all God's people said. In 1983, my wife Deanlin and I moved from where we were living then, Miami, Florida, to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And that's where we lived from 1983 to 1988. Brazil was much better for Deanlin and me than we were for Brazil. We loved Brazil, loved the people, loved the culture, and still have lifelong friends, and met some of the most fascinating people, one whom I will never forget, a man by the name of Anibal, A-N-I-B-A-L. He was in prison. He had a big set of biceps, kind of like mine. Had the tattoo of an anchor on his forearm. The slightest move just made his muscles bulge. His face was leathery. His glare could blister a foe. His smile was just an explosion of white teeth. But that day he did not smile. He had recently been convicted of murder. A restless teenager who sold marijuana in his neighborhood and made a nuisance of himself with his mouth just spoke one time too many to suit Anibal. And Anibal was sent to prison and he was awaiting sentencing. I went to the Brazilian jail cell, not at his invitation, but at the request of a mutual friend. Our discussion centered on the cross. I talked about guilt and forgiveness. I watched as the eyes of the murderer seemed to soften when I told him that the one who knows him best loves him the most. His heart was touched when we talked about heaven, the one gift, one hope that no executioner on this earth could take away from him. But I said something then that really bothered Anibal. I explained to him that the first step in coming to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is to admit that you're a sinner and you need to repent and you need to say, I'm sorry. And that when we confess, we agree with God as to the wickedness of our hearts. Boy, he did not like that. He did not like the idea of saying, I am wrong or forgive me. So in a final effort to reach him, I said, don't you want to go to heaven? And he stared at the floor for a long time and he kind of meditated on the question. And I thought his stony heart was cracking. But I was wrong. And the eyes that lifted to meet mine were not full of tears. They were really full of anger and resentment. All right, he shrugged. All right, I'll become one of your Christians. But don't expect me to change the way I live. He liked the idea of heaven, but not the idea of admitting he was wrong or admitting that someone else was in control. As I watched Anibal in his tiny cell, it occurred to me that his real prison was not made of bricks and mortar, but of stubbornness and pride. Lest we be too hard on him. Isn't that the issue we all face? We want to do things my way, our way. It's like we were born with a stubborn streak in the inability to deny that stubbornness, that self-reliance. Well, it leaves us with spiritual heart issues. Maybe you've been to a cardiologist. Maybe you know what it's like to go in for an exam. Maybe you've felt the squeeze of the pressure cuff, the prick of the needle. Maybe you know what it's like to sit in his office. And what if in a situation like that, when your heart is being examined, he looked over the tests and he looked up at you and he said, oh boy, we've got some issues here. Boy, that heart that has the issues would start to beat a little faster. And your palms would moisten, because you may not know a whole lot about the body, but you know that if the heart's not working, the rest of the body is going to suffer. That's why the Bible talks a lot about our spiritual heart, our inner person, our core, our soul. Because if our spiritual heart is not right, if it's not aligned with God, the rest of our life is going to suffer. And according to God, we all need a spiritual checkup. And according to God, He and He alone is the spiritual cardiologist. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine the mind. He then confirms the presence of a diseased heart. Look at this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. In other words, each one of us, as a result of the fall, the falling away of mankind from God, have inherited a heart that we cannot repair, a spiritual heart that needs help. And this isn't limited to people of a particular nation or people of a particular generation. It is pandemic level. The scripture says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. The cause of all the chaos in the world is not the problem of the diplomats or borders. It's the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem has always been the problem of the heart. And the Apostle Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. You think of the person that you've admired more than anyone else. You think, man, if anybody's gonna know God, that person is. The scripture says, no, not apart from the help of God. That's how dire our diagnosis is. We are heart sick and heart sunk. With no hope of recovery on our own, then what do? Well, this is the reason the gospel is called the gospel, because it's good news. And the gospel is summarized in the most famous verse in the Bible, where we are camping for 6 weeks. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God presents Jesus as the one who can solve our heart problem. But what qualifies him to do so? What's unique about him? What elevates him to the position that he can take care of the spiritual cardiac disease that I have? Well, the answer is found in his designation. He gave his one and only Son. We've talked about this phrase before, brief review. One and only, Greek adjective, compound, monogenes. Mono only genes, G-E-N-E-S is in English. You can do it, you can spell. Genes. Not the genes you wear, but the genes that define your genetic makeup, your DNA. So here's what separates Jesus from every would-be savior in the history of the world. He is absolutely unique. Buddha is not monogenetic. Abraham, not monogenetic. Moses is not monogenetic. Jesus claimed to be the one and only monogenetic Son of God. That is to say, everything you can say about God, you could say about Jesus. Every attribute of God you would find in Jesus. That when those who lived in the era of Christ on earth saw Christ, they saw God. That's what he said on the night before his crucifixion. When he was with his followers in the upper room, he reminded them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." In other words, God the Father has been here in the presence of you because God the Son has been here in your presence. Whew, went right over the head of the disciples. They did not get it. And Philip was speaking for the others. And he asked the question, "Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us." Jesus, I think with no small amount of exasperation, said, "Don't you know Philip? Or don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time." And then he summarizes it. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." He could have said, "I am the one and only, the only begotten. I am the monogenetic Son. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Look, Philip, you've been with me now for 3 years. You know everything about me. You know I can talk to a storm and the storm will stop. You know I can speak to a leper and the disease will disappear. I've talked to dead people, Philip. They've come out of the grave. Do you not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" I wonder if you know that. Boy, this is a core question. Do not lump Jesus in with all those would-be saviors and philosophers. He refuses to share the stage. He claims to be the one and only, one and only. He's not one among many. I know in this day of pluralism and lowering the restrictions and including everybody, we want to just say, "Oh, it's okay. You love the Savior you love. You love the Savior you love." Listen, friend, Jesus does not allow for that. He does not. He is either Lord and Savior or he's a hoax. You cannot do what Annibal was doing. Annibal was saying, "Well, I want Jesus, in case he is who he says he was, to get me to heaven, but I'm not going to change my life and treat him like the King of Kings that he claims to be." It just doesn't work that way. Do you know Jesus as the monogenic, the one and only Son of God? Jesus, he didn't pull punches here. Look what Jesus said. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Putin does not have authority. Biden does not have authority. Your boss does not have authority. You have any complaint, any concern, you go to Christ with it. Tired of being bald? Talk to Christ. Concerned about the weather? Talk to Christ. Got some questions you can't solve? All authority has not been given to your department head. And hear me, please. All authority has not been given to you. I know you think you know how to lead your life. I know we think we know more about sexuality than God does. I know we think we know more about morality than God does, about what to ingest into our bodies. We know more than God does. Hogwash. God does. God does. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when we say he is the one and only, Jesus is saying he is the one and only ruler. He's not one ruler among many. He's the one and only ruler. There's a story in the New Testament about a Roman officer who sent message to Jesus, asking Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus responded by heading in the direction of the Roman officer's house. When the Roman officer heard that Jesus was coming to his house, he sent a messenger to Jesus, and here's what he said. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. You don't need to show up. You just speak the word. I know this because, look at this, I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come, and if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. In other words, I get authority. I understand authority. I am acquainted with authority. We in the Roman army, we may not do everything right, but boy, we get authority. And when my boss says, I do, and when those beneath, those who report to me hear my command, they do. And I get it, Jesus. You have authority. You have it. Extraordinary for this Roman officer to say this. But what's even more extraordinary is that Jesus did not try to correct him. Jesus didn't say, oh, shucks. You flatter me. Oh, oh boy. How kind of you to say all those nice things, you know. But you're overstating the case. Jesus did not try to correct him. Jesus applauded him. Jesus said, then, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Whoa. The definition of faith is, according to Jesus, an acknowledgement of the authority of Jesus over the earth. He has authority. You have your gender because Jesus chose for you to have your gender. You have your ethnic background because Jesus chose you to have your ethnic background. You're living in this generation because it was the idea of Christ. He has something in store for you to do. He has all authority. He does not share this authority. There are not two thrones in heaven. He steers the ship. Those bumper stickers that say Jesus is my co-pilot, hogwash. Jesus has no co-pilot. There is one seat in the cockpit of the plane of humanity, and we do not have access to it. He flies the plane. He directs history. He can banish bacteria with a single thought. The scripture says he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Not that little wimpy Jesus. That little Jesus we put up on a dashboard, you know, little Jesus, and me and Jesus are buddy-buddy. This is the Jesus who deserves our worship, who deserves it, who owns us. He is the one and only ruler. And since he is the one and only ruler, then he can be the one and only redeemer. He can be their redeemer. Since he has authority, he can handle Lakato's sinful heart issue. How does he do it? He takes my place. He takes my place. He, with the only perfect heart, takes all the imperfect hearts and takes our place. There's a neat little word for this in Greek, hyper, H-Y-P-E-R, hyper. It means in place of or for. It appears all over the New Testament. Here's a few examples. Christ died hyper for our sins. Then Jesus gave himself for our sins. And then Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse hyper for us. Jesus himself prophesied, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we could go right down the list. I think I have a dozen of these, but my time's running out. The point is that Jesus took our place. He placed himself in our place and received the punishment that we deserve. He took our hearts and gave us his. All this talk about hearts strikes home with me. I've had heart issues for a long time. In fact, last August, you know you're getting old when your sermon illustrations are all about your bad health, right? Last August, I was diagnosed with something called an ascending aortic aneurysm. That aorta that comes out of the top of your heart, mine has a bulge on it, a bubble. And I'm told that's not good. And so I found myself in the office of a friend of mine, a guy with whom I play golf. He's not really a friend because he never lets me beat him in golf. But he is, in my estimation, the finest thoracic surgeon in Texas. And he just happens to live here in San Antonio. His name is John Calhoun. And John heard about this and he said, come on in, let's talk. He and I are about the same age, and he invested 40 years of expertise and kindness into me, explained what's going on. Here's the risk, here's the issue, and was just unbelievably patient and helpful. But you know the one thing John did not do? At no point in the conversation did John lean back and say, I've got an idea. Max, you and I are about the same age. You know, I've got a good heart. I jog a lot. I think I've got quite a bit of tread left on this tire. Maybe another couple of decades of this heart. Let's do this. I'm going to have my co-workers cut your heart out. And then at the same time, I'll cut my heart out or have somebody do it. We'll both get our chests cracked. We'll take your heart and you can put it in me. And I'll take your problematic heart and I'll have them put that one in me. We'll swap hearts. He did not offer to do that. But you know who did? Do you know who did? Jesus Christ, the one and only Redeemer, whose heart has never been soiled with selfishness, rebellion, lust, anger, self-promotion, or self-reliance. Mine has. And my kind of heart is not suited for the perfect kingdom to come. But the heart of Christ is. And since he wants you there, and since he wants me there, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to swap hearts. I'll take the punishment for yours. And you receive the blessing of mine. That's why we can say, if you said yes to Christ, Christ has said yes to you, and he moves in, and he is in the process of shaping and changing you so that you can live forever with him. These promises in Scripture we'll close with. The Lord has put on him the punishment for all the evil that we have done. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God? Are you right with God? If you have said yes to Christ, if you have accepted this invisible, supernatural transaction, heart swap, you are right with God. You say, Max, well, my heart still isn't that great. I mean, I still struggle. I know it takes time. When you receive a new heart, I'm told, people who receive a heart transplant, they don't get up the next day and run a marathon. They have to get used to it and develop it. And that's what's happening right now. Your heart is being changed, being developed every day more and more into the image of Christ. But when you break free from the cords of this life into your eternal life, oh, what a heart you're going to have. Just like the heart of Christ. So we brought our time to Brazil to a close, its close in 1988. We lived there, traveling often around the city of Rio, often lost because the streets are so windy and the buildings are so tall, I was often confused. And somebody gave me a tip. They said, you know, if you get lost, just look up on Corcovado Mountain. And there you'll see Christ the Redeemer statue. 100 feet wide, the wingspan of Christ. See him from anywhere in the city. And you know what? That friend of mine was right. I found that when I was lost, if I would look up and find Christ, I could find my way. That's true for you, true for me. Let's pray together. Have mercy on us now, Lord, as we process your word to us today. Please, in the name of Jesus, amen. Let's all be standing. Would you like to be prayed for today? Would you like to come into the presence of Christ for prayer? If so, step out into the aisle and come down to the front. Would you like to say yes to Christ today? Would you like to give him your heart, knowing that in exchange, he will give you his? If so, please come to the front today. Would you like to be baptized today? Would you like to celebrate your new life in the way Christ has instructed us to do? Then please come to the front today. We bless you, Lord. We're not in a hurry if you want to come. Thinking about it, stop thinking about it, just come. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. You won't be asked to sign anything or say anything. Just come. Let us pray for you. Those of you who remain in your seats, I invite you to pray for these who have come. Just ask the Lord to bless them. Heavenly Father, in our minds we just see a canopy covering these, your children, angels protecting them, standing off the devil who wants to have them, but he cannot because they belong to you. We ask for healing for bodies that are sick, relationships that are broken, the spirits that are weary, minds that are depressed. We ask for strength for legs that are weary. We pray, Father, for those whose dreams are broken, for those whose fears are abundant. Have mercy, please, upon us. And for these who are saying yes to you, Lord Jesus, we celebrate, we celebrate. You have just increased the population of heaven. We thank you. But nobody's happier than you, for you are so happy. And we thank you. We bless you now in the name of Christ.